Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Hello, brethren. God bless you. So happy you could join us today. You know, let's just say a prayer to invite the Lord to open our understanding and to guide us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you so much, Lord, that you would just work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. That you would draw us by your Spirit, that you'd make us to be able to understand your word today, that you would guard our hearts, Lord, against falsehoods and untruths, not only tonight, Lord, but every day, Lord, that you would guide us and protect us and give us your wisdom, Lord. And Father, I know that there are some people joining us today, Lord, that probably don't have the foundation that we've spoken about for quite a few weeks now. And I just ask, Lord, that you give them patience with us, and that you enable them to go back and even listen to the archives, americaslastdays.com, and bring them up to date, Lord, and help them to be patient with us, Father. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and we ask that your anointing be here and your power, and that you bless us with eyes and ears, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brethren, we've been, I think, laying a foundation and probably destroying some foundations that ought not be there concerning what a lot of God's people are trusting in, and that is a false idea of the rapture and resurrection. We proved very clearly from the Word there's absolutely no doubt. We gave two witnesses that gave us the exact day of the rapture and resurrection, 2,595 days after the covenant is made. The days of Noah tell us that, and the days of Daniel tell us that, and a multitude of other verses that we've looked at, and multitudes of feasts that we looked at, all prove that. And, of course, some people will not be convinced because they want to hear what they want to hear. But I want to tell you something we haven't talked about yet. And I know some people that listen to me about this are probably thinking, well, I wonder why David doesn't understand that there is a first fruits also. Well, I do understand that, and I have for 30 years. Matter of fact, I'll just share this little story with you. About 32 years ago, I was praying in my living room and asking God to please clear up for me this problem of confusion over these two sets of verses I was looking at. One set was supposedly supporting a pre-trib all-flyaway rapture, and the other set was a post-trib rapture. And I was looking at these, and I was telling the Lord, Lord, I know your word does not contradict, and I'm just asking you to help me to see through this, Lord. How do these fit together? And I want to tell you something that God can do that I never knew up until that point, and I think a lot of people don't know even today that God can do this. But God really can open up your head and just pour it in there. It's called a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It's not something that you assimilate with your senses through your understanding. It is something that God gives as a gift. And of course, I'm not claiming any kind of perfection in doctrine here. I can be wrong on some things, but I know some things that the Lord has spoken to me, and He's spoken a lot to me over the years to put together, I think, a pretty good piece of the puzzle here. Well, one thing we didn't talk about was that there is two harvests in Exodus 23 and verse 16. It says the feast of harvest. The first fruits of thy labors, which thou sowest in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. Yes, indeed, folks, there are two harvests. And when I first got the revelation from the Lord that I'm about to share with you, when I prayed that prayer in my living room and God just dropped it in my head how these verses all fit together, I didn't totally understand it then, but he gave me an outline at that time that was just astounding. And it put me on a good foundation. And as I went along, God spoke to me many, many, many things concerning this. And I'll tell you, you know, how to fit those verses together. First of all, you have to know that all those verses have to fit together. If you've got verses that disagree with your doctrine, you don't yet have the truth. Because the Bible says the sum of thy words is truth. That means all of it together is truth. And aletheia, the New Testament word for truth, means nothing left out. Isn't that interesting? If you really want the truth, you won't leave anything out. Well, I'm going to tell you how the Lord answered that prayer. I started telling the brethren what the Lord told me that night through the Word of Knowledge and Wisdom. I started sharing it with my church. And, of course, in my church, there was a disagreement over this doctrine. And when I told them that, they all told me I was crazy. But I said, Lord, I'm asking you to send me someone who will tell me exactly what you told me as a confirmation. And I tell you what, it was right about that time that he spoke to a man that was several cities away from me. I lived in Baton Rouge at the time, and told him to get on the interstate. And he got on the interstate, didn't even know where he was going. But as he was driving, he saw a vision. About the time he was passing close to Baton Rouge, he saw a vision. And in the vision, he saw a street sign with my name on it. In fact, it had three L's. Everybody pronounces my name L's. It's really Eels, but there was three L's, 3 miles to three L's. That's what was on that street sign, 3 miles to three L's. Well, he didn't know what in the world this meant. So when he came to town, he decided he was going to go to church and pulled out the phone book. His wife was looking in the phone book and said, oh, let's go to this church. And he said, no, he said, I don't like those churches. They're too narrow-minded and too hard to get along with. And, of course, she was talking about our church. Now, you know Baton Rouge is totally full of churches. It is astounding that she would have picked out our church. And it was one that he didn't even like to go to. But when she was a little bit stubborn, he decided, you know what? Maybe the Lord is in this. So he said, okay. So they ended up going. And the funny thing was, is that the phone that what they read, what they saw, thought they saw in the phone book was that we were having church on Friday night. Well, we didn't have church on Friday night, but this Friday night we were having church because God can make you see whatever He wants you to see. He's awesome, and so sure enough, we were dedicating a school at the church I was going to, and this guy showed up, and. Some of the brethren pulled him aside and started to try to convert him, you know, and come to find out he was had a lot more knowledge of the Word than they did. And they contacted me. I saw the man there, but I didn't spend any time. I didn't go over and talk to him or spend any time with him. But they called me and told me, a bunch of the brethren called me and told me, and says, you know what, this man is telling us exactly what you told us last week. Oh, that's interesting. So I've been looking for somebody like that. That was my confirmation, you know, from the Lord. They said, well, how about if we just come on over there with him? So I said, yeah, that's great. Come on over. So they all came over to my house. And come to find out, the 3 miles to three L's, of course, there were three of us at the time, myself, my wife, and my oldest daughter, which was very, very young then. And 3 miles to three L's, he was 3 miles from my house on the interstate. That's where he was when he got that vision. And so it's astounding how God guided him to us, you know. You know, I mean, that doesn't really tell you where to go, does it? If you took a 3 mile circle around that particular point, that's a lot of people in Baton Rouge and a lot of churches too. Lots of churches. For him to come to our church, God is just astounding. But anyway, when he began to share with us, he began to share the exact same thing the Lord gave me in the Word of Knowledge and Wisdom. And I'd never heard it before because I was a young Christian. And the only other church I'd been in before this one was a Baptist church, but I'd been reading my Bible night and day. Lots and lots of Bible reading. And I believed it was the truth. That's why I didn't stick around in any dead church. I immediately started to look for one that believed everything the Bible believed. And you know what? I'm still looking for it. But that's okay. At any rate, he shared the exact same thing. There were other brethren there that got a confirmation that day. There was one brother that witnessed to me in the Baptist church. When he was a Baptist, he witnessed to me. Told me about the Bible, to read the Bible. And this brother had a vision when he was a Baptist. I think it happened after he prayed one day. He was listening to a man preaching over the radio about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Lord, if that's really for me," he said, "I want it." Well, you know what? He started speaking in tongues. And not long after that, he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw this man that showed up at my house. He showed up there, too. This brother showed up there, too. His name was Don. Don showed up, and this brother showed up. And this brother, years before, in this vision, this brother was sitting before him telling him the truth about the rapture. And in a vision, you know, God can do things in a vision. That he's got a good sense of humor anyway. But in the vision, this brother who was the Baptist, he said, "Well, God, I'm a Baptist. We know all about the rapture." But you know what? He didn't know anything about the rapture. Nothing about the rapture. And neither did the other people that were coming with this brother named Bolivar. Well, when Bolivar came, he shared exactly what the Lord gave me, and I was just real excited. And basically, it ended up springing me out of that particular religion and quite a few other people, too. But at any rate, that was my beginning with the Word of Knowledge and Wisdom. I'd never experienced it before, and I wasn't sure about it, so I asked the Lord to confirm it, and he did. And since that day, he's been giving me many, many of these words of knowledge and wisdom. Well, we talked about the ingathering harvest, which is at the end, okay? And we proved it, that that's the multitudes of God's people right there. But there is a first fruits group of people that's going to fully walk in the kingdom of God. And I say that because a lot of people, the first revelation they get is that there's some kind of a rapture involved there with that first fruits. But I'm going to point something out to you, folks. All through the Bible, there's been a first fruits group. God always raises up the first fruits to bring in the second fruits, if you want to call them that. Jesus himself was called the first fruits. But when Jesus came to maturity, God didn't use that maturity to cause him to fly away to heaven. He had a body of people to raise up in his image. And he did it. He taught them. And let me point something else out to you. All through the scriptures, God raised up a first fruits company in order to raise up the larger body and get them ready for the harvest, basically. Think about Moses. Moses was the first fruits. Esther was the first fruits. The bride in Psalm 45 was the first fruits. The Shulamite in Song of Solomon was the first fruits. Joseph was the first fruits. Abraham was the first fruits. Let me point out some of these to you. Listen, and there are many, many more. There are larger types and lesser types, you know. But let me point something out to you. Just like the Gospels give you the same story from a different viewpoint, sometimes a little bit more here and a little bit less there, you know. And it's, you know, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You put together the picture. Okay, the Gospels are that way. The Book of Revelation's that way. The Book of Revelation tells you the same story in a different parable over, and then it starts over and tells it to you again. Then it starts over and tells it to you again. It just keeps doing this. Well, God does this to hide it from the wise and prudent, but reveal it unto babes, people that trust in him. And I want to tell you that all the types of the first fruits and ingathering harvest in the Bible, if you was to take all those types and put them on a transparency and just stack them up on top of one another and look through them, you'd see the whole story of the end time. That's how the Lord explained this to me. In no one type do you see the whole story. Some types are missing this, Some types add this or add that, you see. But there's enough of similarities between them that you know that they're talking about the same thing. And I've done quite a study of these different similarities. And I'm writing a book, Hidden Manna for the End Times. It's on my site, americaslastdays.com. And when you go there, you can see that I've begun to prepare paralleling these different types and shadows of the end time. And it's very interesting. And I'll just share a few things with you today. We don't have a lot of time, but I'll just share a few things with you. All of these first fruits were not created by God to fly away. They were created by God to prepare his people to come in to the kingdom. These people, by the way, had been prepared by God to totally and perfectly walk in the kingdom and not in the world. Do you know that you can walk in the kingdom and not in the world? And I'm not talking about the kingdom way up there in the sky somewhere. I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you and the kingdom is within you. You know, he said that in two different ways. So, and we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we know that God's kingdom is coming down. And it is wherever God rules. Wherever God reigns, that's where his kingdom is, you see. Now, I know his kingdom rules even over the wicked. But we're talking about where God's will is done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out to heal the sick, cast out devils, and do these great mighty works, he said, tell them the kingdom of heaven has come now. You know why? Because everywhere God's blessings and deliverance is, that's where his kingdom is. Understanding is, that's where his kingdom is. Now, this is what the first fruits is always raised up to do. Bring the kingdom. They walk in the kingdom, and they bring the kingdom. Okay? Moses is a real good example. Now, Moses was a parallel with Jesus in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it's verse 5, it says that Moses was over his house just like Jesus was over his house. I mean, you read it there. God compared Moses and Jesus. And God even told Moses, he said to them, you're going to be like God. He said he gave him Aaron to be his spokesman, but he told him that to Aaron he would be like God. And truly, God is coming to minister through a people who have borne his fruit. It is the salvation of the Lord that's coming. Well, you know the story of Moses. Moses was the first fruits because he was the first one to leave Egypt. And Egypt was a type of the world. And the story goes, why did Moses leave Egypt? Well, he left Egypt because he killed the Egyptian. And the Egyptian represents the old man. See, he put to death his old man, and then he went into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he met God. I'm jumping through this very quickly, but I want you to see a few more parallels here. In the wilderness, he met the Lord on top of the mountain of God. And when he was caught up to that throne of God, basically, the Lord gave him authority to go back and to bring his people out of Egypt and through that same wilderness to meet him in that mountain of God. Folks, that's the story of the end time. It's the story of the man-child of Revelation 12. It's the story of Jesus in his day. Let me tell you this. The Lord told me years ago that everything that happened in the time of Jesus during the Gospels and in the time of the apostles, during the book of Acts, he told me all that's going to happen again. The Gospels and the book of Acts, it's all going to happen again. He said, except the cast of characters is going to be multiplied many times over. See, God just repeats history, but he repeats it with larger and larger groups of people. Now, Moses represented his first fruits. He represented the same thing Jesus represented in his day. The same thing the man-child represents in Revelation chapter 12. Same thing that's going to happen in our day. You see, we're coming to the same time when Moses came to Egypt to deliver the people of God. And when Jesus came to the Jews to deliver the people of God, we're coming to that same time, and we're very close to it now. God is about to send his first fruits, okay? Now, what Moses did, after he became qualified, going through his own wilderness for 40 years and overcoming, and meeting God in the mountain of God and receiving his anointing and receiving his ordination to go and bring the people of God to that mountain, I want you to notice that the mountain wasn't up in the sky somewhere. The mountain was on the earth. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But so Moses went back, and Moses did the signs and the wonders. He received the rod of God, the authority to exercise God's authority. And he spoke through Aaron to the people and brought judgments upon Egypt. But he delivered the people of God. God used him to deliver the people of God out of bondage in Egypt, which is a type of the world. Well, you know what it is to be delivered out of bondage to the Egyptians? Well, if you've ever been in bondage to your flesh, you know what it's like. That's what the symbol is. God's bringing judgment upon this world to motivate God's people to repent, to let that old man die in the waters of baptism or the waters of the washing of the Word of God. Let him die and go on out into the wilderness. Now, so Moses delivered the people of God out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness where they were tried in order to see if they would make it to the promised land. Now, in a nutshell, basically that's the same thing that Jesus did. Jesus went into his own wilderness. He was tried for 40 days instead of 40 years. He went into his own wilderness. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He came out of that wilderness and started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He brought the people of God into the wilderness several times. Matter of fact, the word is desert there in the New Testament. And he raised up disciples in his image. Jesus was the man-child, Moses was the man-child, and the man-child in the end time is Revelation chapter 12, who's going to do the exact same thing. Because the Bible says, things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. God just keeps repeating history. That's one way you know false doctrine. Okay? Now, I pointed out quite a few other types and shadows to you. You know, in the book of Esther, she was the first fruits in her time. Of course, we're looking at a different kind of a parable there, but it's still the first fruits. And God raised up Esther, you know, as the most beautiful from among all the fair virgins in the kingdom to become the bride, who did not fly away to heaven, by the way. What she did was she resisted the beast, Haman. And she gave authority to the people of God to stand for their lives because the beast had been given authority to destroy the people of God. And she gave them authority from God, authority from the king, if you will, with his seal, to tell the people of God that they had authority to stand for their lives. Interesting. So she protected and blessed and provided for the people of God during the time when the world was making war on them. The Shulamite, Song of Solomon, pretty much the same thing. The Shulamite ran after God till she found him. Even though all the virgins in the kingdom were trying to understand why she was so fanatical about running after this God, you know, she found him. And when she found him, she turned and started raising up her little sister to meet the king. In the physical, it was talking about Solomon, but we know in the spiritual, it was talking about God, raising up her little sister to meet the king. In Psalm 45, same thing. The bride turned and raised up the virgins to come into the house of God. Revelation chapter 12. You see, the first fruits always has a job to do. And it's not fly away to heaven. It is to take their maturity and the fruit that God has put in them, and to sow it in their brethren. Revelation chapter 12 speaks about the end time man child in our day. And I could tell you some wonderful things that are coming, folks, because God's spoken them to me, and I'm excited. I'm excited at what we're just about to see. In Revelation 12, I don't have time to read all of it because we only have an hour here, but I'll point out to you that the woman here that's clothed with the sun and standing upon the moon with the 12 stars around her head, that doesn't represent Israel, folks. That represents the church. And all you got to do is read chapter 4 and verse 1 to find that out. It says, come up hither and I will show you the things that are come to pass hereafter. It wasn't talking about Jesus and Israel. Jesus coming out of Israel, this man-child, is talking about the church in the end time, going into the wilderness, just exactly like Israel did. Because the Bible tells us that everything that happened to Israel is going to happen to the church. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. See, what God used Israel for is a parable to show the church what was going to happen. The church is New Testament, spiritual Israel, not physical, but spiritual Israel. And just as Israel went into their wilderness, the church has to go into her wilderness. And the wilderness we know to be the tribulation period, because it tells us here in Revelation chapter 12. But I'll just start reading in verse 5. It says, and she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Well, people say, you see, he's to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. That's got to be Jesus. No. Not Jesus at all. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25 says, 26 says, and he that overcometh, he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter are broken to shivers, as I also received of my Father. Or, Revelation 3 and verse 21, he that overcometh, I will give him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. A lot of people don't know it, but when Jesus came along, all the prophecies were that he was to sit upon the throne of his father David. Well, folks, the throne of his father David, I mean, David ruled over the people of God who were on the earth. The Bible says that he sat on the throne of God and ruled for him. It was God's throne that David sat upon. See, now Jesus came along and did the same thing. Well, you say, he wasn't raising up physical Israel as a king. Oh, yes, he was. He came into this world. He said he came into this world to be a king, but not the kind of king that he would have been under the letter of the Old Testament. And he did rule over God's people. And he did show them how to rule in this world and reign in this world. And he gave them great authority. He gave them the authority that his father gave to him. And Jesus did that as the man-child of his day. Now, I want to tell you, there's a man-child in our day that's coming along with great authority to rule over the nations. Do you understand? I'm not talking about physically rule. They thought that about Jesus, and they were wrong. They thought he was going to help them rule over the Romans. That wasn't his interest. His interest was to rule over the principalities and powers that were exercising authority over God's people, to give them victory over their real enemies, the enemies behind the enemies, the enemies in the enemies. And to give them victory over the beast in their own life and the harlot in their own life. And he did all those things. And now he's about to do it again. Yes, that's right. The Lord is about to do it again. You know, the Lord is coming manifested in this man-child. Fruits, folks, are Jesus in us. That's what fruit is. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you're talking about the fruit of Jesus in us. Jesus is coming in his people. The man-child here is going to bring not only the blessing to God's people, but the judgment upon the nations. And he's going to be caught up to God and his throne. Now you say, well, you see there, I told you it was a rapture, David. Caught up to God and his throne. No. Did you know in Jeremiah chapter 3, we need to identify what the throne is in the New Testament, right? Jeremiah chapter 3 is a good example of this out of many. It's a really good example. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God calls his people out of the land of the north. And he says to them, Verse 12, go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not look upon you in anger, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. He was calling his people out of bondage. Babylonish bondage he was calling his people out of, and he called it backsliding Israel. You know what it is to be in bondage in Babylon? It's a symbol of being backslidden, being in bondage. And he's telling them, return, repent, and come back to dwell on the land that you were created to dwell on. Verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am a husband unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family and bring you to Zion. Notice, a first fruits is coming back to Zion. Coming out of Babylon, going back to Zion. A first fruits. Okay? And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Praise God. God is about to restore the leadership to his people. We've come out of such a backslidden state that there is no leadership. They were shepherd without a sheep, just like in Jesus' day. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that when you're multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Jerusalem is the throne of the Lord. To be caught up to the throne now, where was David's throne? Jerusalem, right? Well, it was in physical Jerusalem, right? Because David was a physical king over the physical Jew with a physical land. But we're not physical Jews, we're spiritual Jews. And our land is spiritual too. It's the promised land. It's the land of the promises. We stand on the promises. That's our land, right? And we have a king. King David. King Jesus, right? We have, our Jerusalem is not the physical Jerusalem. That was for the physical people of God. Our Jerusalem is the spiritual Jerusalem. Before I show you that, first here, verse 17, it says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. That's Gentiles. You understand that when Gentiles gather unto Jerusalem, it's not talking about the Jews coming back to physical Jerusalem. It's talking about the church coming to their Jerusalem. And all the nations that shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? It's his nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means. But also Jesus, the name of the Lord. To Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. You know what it is to come to Jerusalem? It is to walk no more after the stubbornness of your evil heart in bondage to Babylonish religion. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I give for an inheritance. You know that there is a house of Judah in the New Testament? Not necessarily the physical house of Judah that I'm speaking about. There's the northern 10 tribes, and then there's the house of Judah. There's those that actually dwell at the temple of God, and there's those that worship the golden calf. Northern 10 tribes, they worship the golden calf. We're taken to captivity, right? Well, notice, the name of the Lord is also Jerusalem, and it's the throne of the Lord. And you know what Paul said in Hebrews chapter, let me read that for you, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to point out to you that there is a New Testament Jerusalem that is being born from above very quickly. Hebrews 12 and verse 18 says, for you are not coming to a mountain that might be touched. So we're not talking about a physical mountain here. And then I'm going to jump on down to verse 22. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice, the saints in that day came to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, to innumerable hosts of angels and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Notice that. The called out ones, the church, ecclesia, of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven. Notice they're not in heaven, they're on the earth. But they belong to a spiritual city of God, Jerusalem. And to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what this Jerusalem represented. See, we are Jerusalem. Did you notice in the book of Revelation at the end when a new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven and everybody sees it? That they said, come hither and I will show you the bride. That's what the Lord said to John. It was the new Jerusalem was the people, the bride, you see. And I want to tell you that New Jerusalem is already here in spirit and soul. The only thing it's waiting for is its new body. The bride is here in spirit and soul, being perfected on the earth now, waiting for their new body. And when they come back with their new body, everybody's going to look and see there's a new Jerusalem. You see? That's what the Lord told me. So New Jerusalem is in the earth. It was in Paul's day, and you know what happened? They were taken captive right after that to Babylon. Paul pointed out that new Jerusalem. Now look. That Jerusalem is the throne of the Lord, the place of authority, David's throne. When Jesus received the anointing in Luke chapter 4, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to... on and on. That anointing was the king's anointing. He actually sat in the throne of God. He exercised authority over all the kingdom of God, Jesus did. And you know what? He offered that same authority to everyone after him, even us. He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. I give you authority over all the power of the devil. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. You see, he's offered that authority to us. But I'm going to tell you that there's a man-child about to come on the scene, a corporate body of people who have come into his image, and they're going to begin to walk in that authority of the throne. And the truth is that when Jesus came into that authority, he didn't fly away. He exercised it for the people of God to heal them, deliver them, cast out demons, multiply the fishes and the loaves, bring them through the wilderness or desert, as translated in the Gospels, feed them and everything. And back here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath been, where a place is prepared of God that there they may nourish her 1,303 days. Well, who nourished the woman in the wilderness in Jesus' day and in Moses' day? Well, it was the man-child of that day, wasn't it? You see, this man-child didn't get caught up to a throne somewhere in heaven. He got caught up to the authority that God invested in all people who overcome. He that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus exercised that authority. You don't believe that? Well, let me point something out to you. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, and thou madest them, excuse me, I want to back up a little bit, one more verse here. 9. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. This is talking about Gentiles, folks. And madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. Notice that. And I know the King James says, we shall reign. But there is no manuscript that says that. No ancient manuscript, not one. It's not in the Numerics. It's not in the three most ancient manuscripts. Numerics proves, by the way, Numerics is a system to prove and authenticate what the actual original words were. And it says in this text, as a perfect numeric pattern, they reign upon the earth. Do you understand? God gave for us to reign upon this earth. Not over the crucifixion of our flesh. Even Jesus wouldn't reign over that. He gave the enemy authority to put to death his old flesh. But he exercised authority over the curse over sickness, over death, over the demonic hordes that wanted to rule God's people. That's where he reigned and ruled. Now, folks, we may have to turn the other cheek a few times, and we may have to go through some crucifixions, but God is about to send a new leadership for God's people. It's going to be just as hated as it was in Jesus' day. Even Moses took a lot of guff off of God's people and the leaders. They said, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. Look what you did. Look at the judgment you know. They blamed Moses for everything. Well, folks, the man-child that's coming in these days is going to be just as hated of the apostate church as Jesus was hated of the apostate church in his day. Just as hated and reviled. The leaders of God's people, of all the different sects of Judaism, railed against Jesus and made war on Jesus. And I want to tell you, nothing is going to change in these days, but you better recognize the people that have the power and have the word, because they're coming, and they're coming to teach an elect remnant who is going to come out from among them, just exactly what happened in Jesus' day. Jesus called his church, his ecclesia, the called out ones. He called them out of the apostate people of God. And I want to tell you, folks, that's exactly where we are today. God is sending a man-child to call a remnant who love truth and are drawn of God out from among the apostate sects of Christianity, out from among the apostate people of God. And just what happened in Jesus' day is going to happen in our day, which is the people that wouldn't come out got reprobated. And I want to tell you the same thing's going to happen in our day, because God's going to confirm the word of truth, the unleavened bread of the word of truth that's going to be shared. He's going to confirm it with signs and wonders and miracles, which are going to make these people responsible to see the truth and accept it. And when they speak against it, when they blaspheme against it, God's going to reprobate them. You know what? They've gotten away with it in the past. But now they're not going to have any excuse, because now God is confirming his word with signs and wonders. In Jesus' day, what did they tell Jesus? That he did his works by Beelzebub. That he was healing the sick and casting out devils and doing all those supernatural things by the devil. You know what? They've been saying that for years already. But God's been merciful with them. But I want to tell you, when the man-child ministry starts, and there's a lot of signs and wonders are manifested in the power of the Spirit and the words of truth, that God is no longer going to turn a blind eye to these people. They're going to start becoming totally reprobate. They're not going to have any desire of the kingdom. And but the same thing, what the Lord told me, is everything that happened in the days of the Gospels, and in the days of the book of Acts, in the days of Jesus and his disciples after him, everything that happened in those days is going to happen again, except on a much larger scale, worldwide. But we've got a first fruits coming to bring these revelations and to bring the latter rain. You understand, in Jesus' day, when Jesus came, he came with the former rain. He was the only one that had the former rain. And after 3.5 years of teaching those disciples, he breathed on them. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the former rain was poured out upon his disciples and on all who would receive him. Well, this time it's going to be just like that exactly, except this time it's worldwide, because we're dealing with the church. We're not dealing with natural Israel. And natural Israel who repents will come into the church. Okay, because they're going to be grafted back in, okay, those who believe. But in these days, the man-child is going to come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is the church this time, offer to them the truths and the power of the kingdom. He's coming in the latter rain, the power of the latter rain. Because, by the way, Hosea 6:2 tells us that the latter rain doesn't come until the morning of the third day. That's where we are now, the morning of the third day, the third thousand years since Jesus, right? The morning of the third day. And the latter rain comes now. It didn't come in 1900, folks. That was a lie. Truth is, it's about to come. It's going to come first in the man-child ministry. It's going to be poured out after 3.5 years to the disciples who believe and come out from among them. It's not going to be poured out among the apostates. They're not going to receive it. They're still going to speak against it. They're still going to say it's of the devil. They're still going to say tongues is of the devil. But they're not going to get away with it anymore. Just like they didn't get away with it in Jesus' day. God had mercy for them until Jesus came, but Jesus made them responsible, you see. He said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sin, but now you've got no excuse for your sin. See, God used Jesus to make them responsible. These proud religious leaders who had built their own kingdoms and didn't want to listen to Jesus, God reprobated them, and the people that followed them too. There was a great falling away. Have you heard about the coming of the great falling away? Well, there was a great revival in Jesus' day among the true disciples, but there was a great falling away of a bunch of reprobates that thought they were the people of God. I tell you, some of the most evil people on the earth, folks, are in churches. I don't know if you've ever bumped into some of these self-righteous people, arrogant, high-minded, don't listen to the Word of God, don't care what you want to show them in the Word of God. And they won't repent. Well, we're coming to the end. I'm telling you, if they don't humble their heart to the truth that is about to come upon the scene, to the power that's about to come upon the scene, and they begin to speak against it like they did in Jesus' day, the same thing's going to happen. You know, the book of Acts, the Lord told me, represented the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Did you notice in the book of Acts how that the disciples, you know, in the first 3.5 years, they were protected, they were fed, just like here in Revelation chapter 12, a place prepared in the wilderness where they were nourished for 3.5 years, just like here in Revelation 12. Same thing's going to happen, folks. Man-child's going to nourish them for 3.5 years. And then in chapter 13, they go out and they face the beast and the harlot. And in the book of Acts, that's what happened to those disciples. They faced the beast and the harlot. They finished their testimony. And when the witnesses came to the end of their testimony, well, they were killed. And you know, the man-child is going to raise up two witnesses, just like Jesus did. He raised up a body of two corporate witnesses. They went out into every place he was about to come. They went out and preached. They went out two by two. Even in the book of Acts, they went out two by two. But those witnesses were killed in the book of Acts. They were martyred, which is what the word witness, martyros, is witness, and also the word martyr. They were killed. But those witnesses shook the world in Jesus' day. They brought multitudes into the kingdom. They brought multitudes out of apostate Judaism. In our own book of Acts that's coming, folks, God's going to, at the very beginning of it, start turning away from the Gentiles. And by the end of it, only Jews will be coming into the kingdom. In our own book of Acts, which represents the second 3.5 years of tribulation period, this is what's going to happen. I tell you, in the name of Jesus, listen to me. I heard this from my father. And the Jews, the Gentiles who don't come in during that period of time, they're never going to come in. And the apostate religious leaders of Christianity and the apostate people of Christianity, if they haven't come in during that time, they're never going to come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God's going to turn back to the Jews. That's what the Bible says. In the book of Acts, God was turning away from the Jews and turning to the Gentiles. In our own book of Acts that's coming, God's going to be turning away from the spiritual Jew and turning to the lost, which in this case will be the natural Jew. He's going to be turning to them to graft them back into their olive tree. You see, everything that has been will be. That's what was said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. No new thing under the sun. And when you put all these types and shadows together, folks, and you stack them up and you look through them, you see the whole story. It's not all in one place, but it's all there. Everything about the end time is written in the Word of God. Everything is there. And I don't know it all yet. I would love to. I'm hoping to one day do that, to know this. But I love it when God shows it to me. And it is awesome. Well, just what happened in the book of Acts is going to happen too. What happened in the Gospels, where a man-child was born, his name was Jesus, is going to happen in our time. A man-child is about to be raised up. He's going to be born of the woman. You know what that means? He's going to come out from among them. Do you know that even Moses, when he wanted to meet with God, according to Exodus chapter 19, let me share a couple of verses with you before we run out of time here. 19 and 16. It came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. In the camp. Trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. You know, it tells us the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13, that Jesus suffered without the camp. Let us go forth without the camp, suffering his reproach. God is calling us out of the camp of apostate Christianity. Come out from among them and be separate. Because, you know why, folks? Because it's not Christianity. It is not Christianity. The Word of God is Christianity. Jesus is Christianity. And walking in his steps is the only way we can claim that we abide in him. That's what 1 John says. And we are told in 1 John chapter 2 also that if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. What we heard from the beginning, folks, in the gospel and in the book of Acts was an eternal gospel that God didn't change. Men did. And we've got to get back to it. The only way we can abide in the Jesus Christ is to have that in us which we heard from the beginning. See, we've got to repent. We've got to change our mind. We've listened to a bunch of liars, just like they did in Jesus' day. They went, but they weren't sent. In fact, Jesus said that about them. He said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. He said, but my sheep didn't hear them. Don't mind that music, folks. So we're called out from among them to be separate. You know, in Exodus 33, God said, you are a stiff-necked people. If I go up in the midst of thee for one moment, I shall consume thee. Therefore, put off thine ornaments from thee and out, that I may know what to do with thee. Verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tent of the meeting. In other words, that's where you met with God. See, God said he wouldn't go up in the midst of these stiff-necked people. Have you ever been in churches where God just didn't show up? Lots of them. Well, what Moses did was pitch a tent without the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of the meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of the meeting, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tent, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door. Notice where you had to meet with God, folks, outside the camp. Where did Jesus lead his disciples? Outside the camp of apostate Judaism. The man-child is going to do the same thing, folks. We're talking about a revival in the streets, not in the temples. We're talking about people that don't mind sitting on a rock if they can hear the truth. not the people that won't sit on anything but the plush pews and the fancy buildings.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus. My Lord Jesus.